This morning is a little bit of a unique Sunday for us. Every now and again, I schedule in a week like this. Usually here at The Well, we preach in sermon series so that we can spend a little bit more time delving in depth into the things that God is saying to us and speaking to us about, because we want to take seriously what it is that God's saying to us and want to be attentive to those things. And so next week, we'll actually be launching a whole new series. It'll be a long one, 10 weeks through the letter to the Philippians in the New Testament. So starting next Sunday, we'll walk slowly through the letter to the Philippians over 10 weeks. It's going to be a good journey. I'm looking forward to launching that one. The study and prep time already has got me fired up and excited about it, so it should be good. But today's going to be a little unique and a little bit different, because every now and then I like to just kind of in between series, or every now and then, you know, take a pause from a series and stuff, and just share a little bit about what I call what's on my mind. You know, I've heard from a few people have said, hey, you know what, Clint, we want to hear that from you. You're our pastor, you're our leader, we want to hear what is it that God's saying to you, what is it that God's stirring up inside of you, whether it be something specific for us as a church, something specific for us individually, as families, what is it that you sense God doing in our midst and saying and stirring that you would just kind of bring, and obviously we try and do that as we journey through the scriptures and in different series. I think that's always part of the process, but kind of one-off opportunities like this for me to be a little more relaxed and a little more casual and just kind of speak from my heart. Is that all right? Is that all right if we do that this morning? So this morning, I want to share about a few different things. And primarily, the journey this morning has emerged out of this journey into partnership for some of these folks. So new partners, you're front and center in my purview this morning as I've been preparing this message, as I've been thinking about off the conversations that we've been sharing over coffees and, you know, things like that, as we've talked about the different things that God's been doing in your life. The conversations we've had a significant shaping effect on the message this morning. So I hope and trust that God will have something not only for new partners, but really for all of us this morning. Because as I was meeting with each of these folks and getting to know you better and your own story and the ways that God have been leading and moving in your own heart and life, it just got really excited. But what encouraged me the most was hearing how God had been leading you, hearing about the things that God had been speaking to you about, hearing about the steps and the ways that you were beginning to articulate what it was that God was calling you into and the next steps that he might have in front of you. And here's the truth, church. Just about every single person I spoke with in this partnership journey could articulate a next step that they believe God was calling them into. A next season, or a new season, or a new thing, because God's in the nature of moving us on, in moving us beyond ourselves, beyond our current situation, our current circumstances. This is the way God works in and through our lives. And so in each of those conversations, it was cool to spend a little time talking about what is it that God's saying to you, and what do you think might be a faithful response to that which God is saying, and taking those steps and moving on. So this morning, as we talk about what's on my mind, I want to phrase it around this, I don't know, the Spirit's kind of landed this in the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, just in my heart and in my mind, and I cannot escape it. Two words: passionate engagement. Passionate engagement. I can't seem to escape it. Anytime I'm praying, anytime I'm thinking, in conversations I'm having with people, this is what continues to stir up inside of me. And I think it's probably not totally surprising. For some of you who know me, you go, yeah, Clint, you know, that kind of fits. You're a bit of a passionate guy. You know, I kind of see that. You know, I would understand why that resonates with you. Maybe that's just you. I don't think it's just me, though. I think that God's actually saying and stirring something inside of this, because it's been confirmed and affirmed as I've talked with other people around the place. Think about it. Anyone who steps out greatly, dares greatly, achieves greatly, does so through passionate engagement, right? Think about it. Some of the if you want to become a world-class athlete, you don't do that through flippant engagement or casual pursuit, right? You don't do that by just going, yeah, you know, I don't feel like training today, I'll just give up on that, you know. You know what I mean? that lax, laid-back, casual attitude does not get you there to the peak levels of sporting performance. Musicians, you know, I love music. I love music done well. And for musicians to truly pursue and engage passionately, that's what it takes in order to become excellent, to become extraordinary, to break through to new levels of creative expression and, you know, just those moments. You know, I those of you who watched the Royal Wedding, whether you stayed up late last weekend or whether you watched the replay later, you know, during the week, you remember that cello player? Oh, come on. Beautiful. I love the cello. It's one of my favorite instruments, you know, and just incredible, you know, and you go, he didn't get there by just going, yeah, I kind of like to play the cello. You know what I mean? I mean, that's hours and hours and years of practice and preparation for him to be able to perform at that level. Are you kidding me? Amazing, right? For those in business, right? Those who break through in business. Like Steve Jobs is a classic example, right? The founder of Apple, you know, the company who makes all the devices in your pockets and, you know, on your desks at home and, you know, on the couch at home, whatever. You know, like all that stuff. Like he was obsessed, like borderline obsessed, right? I mean, he was not casually engaged in seeking innovation, in seeking new ways of doing things, right? I mean, his was a passionate engagement in what it was. And here's the truth, friends. The people you admire and look up to the most in faith aren't those who kind of casually pursue it, are they? Those who have had the most impact on your life from a faith perspective and inspired you and encouraged you to grow the most, those who, you know, partners, the people you referenced in our conversations as being significant influences in your life, they didn't approach their pursuit of faith, their pursuit of God in casual or in different ways, did they? No, it was passionately. It was with devotion. It was consistently engaging. Or like Eugene Peterson likes to call it, a long obedience in the same direction. This is what I think God might have to say to us this morning, because the truth is, pursuing Jesus like the passionate engagement is something that we need to follow. It trumps everything else in life. It does. It comes before everything else in life. And here's the thing. God calls us beyond ourselves into a life beyond our wildest imaginations. That's who God is. That's the way in which he leads us forward. He calls us beyond ourselves into a life beyond our wildest dreams. And the way in which we get there is through passionate engagement. See, let me talk a little bit about why I think this is important before we get into the scriptures this morning. Here's why I think this is important for us, because we need to grab hold of this, because the trouble is we typically get caught up in ourselves. Instead of moving beyond ourselves, we get caught up in ourselves, don't we? Instead of moving beyond our situation, we get caught up in our situation. Instead of moving beyond our own thoughts and opinions, we get caught up in our own thoughts and opinions. Instead of moving beyond our circumstances or our excuses or our reasons, but instead of moving beyond our own justifications, we get caught up in them. And we end up stalling and dying out kind of spiritually. We just kind of stop. We just kind of settle, right? I mean, think about it. Like, for example, there's a bunch of young kids in a little playpen outside the door right now. You know what I mean? And I can guarantee if we opened those doors, you would hear them, right? I mean, there would be noise that comes through. It's a busy space. It's a busy space. You know, I've not spent a lot of time in that space, but I know it's a busy space. And these parents are doing a phenomenal job of bringing their families into church, raising their families in church. They're having good conversations happening around the couch out there and in that little playpen. Good conversations happen. You know what I mean? People are talking about the things that God is doing in it. It's not just chaos and mess and whatnot. You know, there's amazing things happening. But here's the deal. It's easy for us to get caught up in our circumstances, right? So instead of getting beyond ourselves, it's easy for us to get caught up in the stress, the busyness, the pressure, the tiredness that comes from being a young parent. And we can easily go, you know what? I just don't have time for that. I just don't have space for that. Our world is so busy. It is nonstop. It is this and that, right? We can easily get caught up in that. Those of you who experience great pressure at work or in study and your pursuit of those things, right? I mean, it's easy to get caught up in those things where, you know, the pursuit of that and the expectations you feel in doing well at work and being faithful employee and working hard in your studies to do well and pursue all the future, that can mount up. And instead of seeing beyond that to what God might be saying to you and doing through that, we get caught up in that and we stall out instead of moving beyond it. Health stresses, financial stresses, all of these things, I think, have a tendency to cause us to get caught up in it, right? And we don't move beyond them as God might have us do. So instead, we stop, we stall out, and we resign ourselves to the situation or the circumstances we find ourselves in. But the truth is, God calls us beyond ourselves and into a life that's beyond our wildest dreams. You know how I know this? Because this is what God's been doing for his people for all time. Grab your Bibles. This won't be on the screen, so you'll have to look in your own Bibles. Whether you've got your Bible app, you can flip open there. Click on Numbers chapter 13. On your Bible app, you go to Numbers chapter 13 in the Old Testament. If you're using one of the green church Bibles, I believe it's on page 101. Numbers chapter 13. And I'm going to start reading in verse 26. Now, this is the story of God leading his people out of Egypt through the Exodus, through the whole Red Sea. You know, Moses and, you know, God leads his people through Moses, through out of Egypt and into this whole journey. And they go through the Red Sea. This is on the backside of the Red Sea. This is after they've been to Sinai. They've received all the rules. This is after all the laws and the covenant, you know, from God. And this is after they've messed up by creating the golden calf, and then God, you know, relents and lets them, you know, forgives them again. And this is after they've been grumbling and complaining about having no food, and God provides manna in the wilderness and water from a rock. This is after, you know, all of that. They've been just over two years camped out at Mount Sinai. They move on through the wilderness, and they come up to begin to make the crossing into the Red Sea. Now they park there, into the Promised Land. Right? They park there and Moses sends out 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 spies into this promised land, this land that God had promised to deliver his people into from way back in Egypt, right? That this is where they end up. He sends these spies out into the promised land. Now they go and they spend 40 days exploring the promised land, these 12 spies. 40 days they go, they're looking around, they're checking the place out, they're seeing what's going on, they're collecting some fruit of the land, they come back with some pomegranates and some grapes and good things like that, and then they come back, and here's where we pick up in verse 26. It says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. There it is. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Essentially, that means it's a plentiful land. It's a fruitful land. It's a fertile land where things grow well and produce well. It's flowing with milk and honey. That's kind of the phrase that they use. Here is its fruit, they said. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, We should go up and take possession for the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. You hear the exaggeration in the language? All the people we saw there are of great size. They're really big, man. Right? We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. Essentially, these are like the giants, right? Think David and Goliath, giant, like Goliath, giant, right? We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That night, all the members of the community raised up their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Man, that to me sounds like getting caught up in circumstances. You know what I mean? Getting caught up in our situation, getting caught up in our interpretation of things, getting caught up. Instead, God wants to call us beyond ourselves, right? Only one person, only Caleb stood up and said, "No, we should go because we can certainly do this. God will lead us on. God will bring us through." Caleb was the only one. Everyone else says, no. We were like grasshoppers to them. And then did you see the line in the end of verse 13? He says, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes and we looked the same to them. How do you think they know that? Do you think they went up and said, hey, tell me, we think we look like grasshoppers in light of you guys. You know, do you think that's true? I don't think they did. I don't think they did that. You know what I mean? It's like, they had become so defined. Their perspective, their understanding of the situation had become so limited, had become so defined by them. They got so caught up in it. You see it? Their own perspective, their own situation, the thing that they were facing, that they were unable and unwilling to step forward and to move forward into the things God was calling them into. You see it? How often do we do that? And instead they say, man, we should go back to Egypt. Well, if you read on in the story, God gets pretty frustrated at this point in the story. He says, really? These people grumbling, complaining again? You want to go back to Egypt again? Essentially, this has been a refrain from these people for several years now as they've kind of journeyed through the wilderness and gone to Sinai and things haven't been as they wanted. They continue to get caught up in their own circumstances, in their own situation. They don't move beyond themselves. And God gets frustrated and he says, you know what? Here's the deal. You now wander in this wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for every day that the spies were exploring the land. 1 year for every day you spend in the wilderness wandering. And every one of you, except for Joshua and Caleb, the two who were faithful, the two spies who were faithful, everyone else will not pass into the promised land. That's a significant consequence, right? That's a huge consequence. Think about the consequences of getting stalled out and stuck in our own situation, in our own context, right? Without following God to move beyond. Now, let's skip ahead. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. So after these 40 years, even Moses, by the way, even Moses didn't get to see the promised land, didn't get to move into the promised land. Joshua chapter 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give you to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So here we are, 40 years later. Essentially, back at the same place, right? Back at the same place. And Joshua now gets this message from God to say, right, redo. Let's see how it goes this time. Now remember, all those with him have just witnessed all that's happened. Surely they've heard the story. Surely they've had the elders and the rest of the wider community explain to them why they've been wandering 40 years in the wilderness and in the desert. Surely they've known all of this kind of stuff. But I know people, and so do you. And so I'm guessing that as they step up there and they've got this view out over the promised land, that there were probably four different reactions or responses when Joshua stands up and says, right, it's time to get ready. We're going, right? I'm guessing there might still be a remnant. Those who go, whoa, that's too scary. Do we have reports? Do we know that the giants are gone? Do we know that they're all going to be cleared out? Do we know this is actually going to work? Maybe, this is too scary. Maybe we'd be better off just going back. I mean, 40 years, we've gotten used to this desert life. Maybe we just stay back here. Maybe we just head back to Sinai because that's where God met us and God came in power. And maybe that's where we go. Maybe we go back to Egypt. At least back in Egypt, there was good food. There was plenty, and maybe they actually rehearse in slightly updated language, perhaps, for a new generation. The same angle as before. There were those who wanted to go back. I'm guessing that, you can imagine the committee meeting, right? Because, think about it. Think about it. If it was a bunch of Cantabrians sitting around, God says, hey, we're going to do this thing. And so you form a committee and, someone speaks up and goes, no, I don't think that's such a good idea. I think we should go back, right? Friends, I wonder how many of us get stuck in this. Maybe you're standing there and you have a sense, like a lot of these new partners this morning, articulating the things that God is saying to you and the things that God is calling you into. And as you look and you have this view out over the river to the promised land, you see those things and you're afraid and you say, no, you know what? I'd rather go back. Or maybe you're standing there and you've actually turned your back on those things because you're more interested in the ways in which you experienced God in the past. That those encounters and those anointings and those moments you experienced with God back in the day were so significant for you that you just live your whole life wanting to return to those and wanting to go back to those and wishing you could just be back there. And if you only felt the same things that you felt back then, if only I could go back. And you get caught up in your current situation because God's calling you on, not back. You hear it? I think there's a second group. I think there's those who go, oh, man, it's been quite a journey. Why don't we just stay here? We're right up against the Jordan. We're pretty close. This is close enough. We've been faithful. We've been faithful for 40 years. We've followed. God's done this. He's led us to this point. Surely this is good enough, right? Why don't we just stay here? This will do. This is a comfy spot. It's fruitful enough. We can make do here, right? We want to just kind of get stuck there. And friends, so many of us, right, as we stand there, we look out over the river, we see this view of the things that God is calling us into. Maybe we can't fully make it out. We don't fully get the, intricate detail and full thing like that. But we go, you know what? Oh, that just feels too far, too hard, too much, too long, too whatever. Let's just stay here. This is pretty good, right? And we settle. And I just think, man, there's probably a third group, though, sitting around the committee meeting, of folks who would go, yeah, okay, Joshua, that's a good idea. I think that is probably what God's saying. But let's just wait until the flooding subsides. Did you know when God called him to cross the Jordan and go take the promised land, that it said the Jordan was at flood stage, and it stays at flood stage throughout the entire harvest season, right? So it would have been a treacherous and dangerous crossing. And so they're going, okay. But let's just be wise about this now, right? You hear it? Let's just be sensible now. Let's not do anything too risky. No pointing the children, can't put the children at risk. Come on, they're just kids, right? We'll go once the flood subsides. And maybe some of us get to this point of hearing God calling us out beyond ourselves, beyond our circumstance, into the next and the new season. And we just stall out and we get, because we're so caught up in being risk averse, or we're waiting for some guarantee. And we won't move forward unless we get a guarantee. Friends, that's just not faith. And then maybe the fourth group would be those who say, yeah, let's go. We're with you, Joshua. Whatever the cost, whatever the price is, whatever it means to figure this out, we'll go. Let's just do it. We'll work it out. Let's figure it out. Let's go. You know, and trust me, this still requires tremendous faith. Think about the fear, the risk, all the things that people would have to overcome in order to say this. Like incredible sacrifice, incredible work ahead of those as they enter into the promised land. If you read the story on through Joshua, so much risk and sacrifice. Incredible, but boy, so worth it. Leads to a life beyond their wildest dreams. They witness and experience God showing up in ways they could never have imagined. If you read on through the story of Joshua, incredible, incredible. And I wonder, you know, if for some of us personally in our own lives, God has been calling us into the next and the new season, that promised land season, and we get caught up in one of those four camps of going, no, you know what? I'd rather go back. Back to the glory days in the past. No, you know what? We've come this far. Surely that's enough, right? We're close enough. This will do, right? Or maybe those who say, yeah, okay, we'll go, but not yet. We'll wait until all risk is gone and we've got a guarantee of, right? Or maybe this morning you're sitting there and you sense God saying, the Spirit's at work inside of you and you're going, man, whatever the cost, whatever it takes, I'm in. Let's figure this out. What you know, I believe that. And that's where we experience God's presence and power in unbelievable ways in our lives, is when we join Him in stepping into the water. Think about it. As they followed, and Joshua says, right, the chief priests, the leaders, they go ahead with the Ark of the Covenant representing God's presence. He's going to lead us across. God's presence, the most valuable thing that they had, the Ark of the Covenant. The priests start wading out into the water with it. And it's not until they get into the water, it's not until they're getting in ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. How far did they go before the water started to ease up and back up and God miraculously provided a crossing? Like at the Red Sea, the water stopped up and it drained on and the whole nation crossed over on dry ground. And that was just the beginning of God's presence and power being hugely displayed to God's people. That's why I say God calls us beyond ourselves and calls us into a life that's beyond our wildest imaginations. That's how God works. It's how He's been doing it for a long, long time. And so this is what I love about the conversations I've been having with a number of these young parents and families and whatnot around our church, is people who are saying, you know what? Our situation is tough. Like this is a very tiring and busy and stressful season. Like this is just hard. Anyone who's had young kids, you know it. Can I get an amen? Right? It's a hard. Come on. Can I get an amen? Yeah, come on. From the back corner, can I get an amen? Yeah, come on. There they are. All right. You know, this is a hard season. It is. Man. But here's what I love is we've got a bunch of young families who are going, you know what? That's not an excuse for me to opt out. That's not an excuse for me to say, nah, you know what? This is far enough. I'm good enough. No, we got a bunch of young families who are saying, I'm going to figure out what it means to passionately pursue becoming more and more like Jesus in my life in the midst of parenting young kids, in the midst of all the busyness, in the midst of all the mess, in the midst of all the stress. That's where I'm going to figure this out. And I'm going to pursue that and pursue it passionately. And so they're engaging even when it feels like their schedule has no margin, even when the family budget looks like it has no margin, they're saying, I'm in. We're going to commit to giving. We're going to commit to serving. We're going to commit to being in a life group where we're having conversation around spiritual formation things, right? This is why some of you who work very stressful jobs, I know, intense jobs. You carry a load. Some of you, I mean, there's a bunch of people like studying your butts off. I mean, it's like crazy hard times, you know? And in the midst of that, you're not saying it's not an excuse to check out from following God. You're saying, no, you know what? I'm going to lean in and I'm going to passionately engage in what does it look like to follow Jesus while at work? What is my workplace? What is my school, you know, experience and education experience? How is God working through those things? Where is He at work in the lives of those around me? What is He doing around me at work and at school? What is He doing in me at work, at school? How is my workplace being a context, an environment in which the attitudes of Christ are being shaped inside of me? That's passionate engagement at work, at school. Not checking out from spiritual formation, not checking out from discipleship just because things are hard, just because circumstances are difficult, right? But pursuing it and following through health and financial struggles, all of these things. Guys, this is what I love about who we're becoming as a church, is that we're not checking out of growing in Christ because of the stresses and the dangers, the difficulties of life. We're leaning into those and trying to figure out what does it look like for us to pursue Christ in the midst of all of that. Even when, you know, things start going crazy. Here's what's so important about that. Is because passion is contagious. And this is, one of the most inspiring and appealing acts of witness to a watching world. Is when young families come alongside other young families. Young families who have no church background, who have no interest in God, in faith, or anything like that. But they come alongside another young family from our church who does and is, and they go, whoa, man, there's something different about the way you parent. There's something different about the way you prioritize your family time and the decisions you make. There's something different about that, and I like it. Tell me more. You see? Because a passionate engagement is contagious. When you're at work and when you're at school, the way in which you work and the way in which you study, the way in which you interact with your colleagues, there's something contagious about passion, and people smell it, they catch it, they're drawn to it. It's the most inspiring and compelling thing that there is. And so we don't casually engage in following after Jesus. It's a passionate engagement. And so, as I started thinking about this in light of who we are together as a church this morning, I took a moment and just started dreaming a little. So I'm going to read this. You know, this is from my journal this week as I kind of started dreaming about the kind of church God is calling us to be. Because here's the truth, friends. We haven't arrived yet. Yeah, we got a nice building. That's great. It's not the promised land. God's calling us beyond ourselves today and this year. Let me read what I wrote this week. I was inspired by Brian Houston, the pastor of Hillsong Church, years and years and years ago, wrote a vision description titled The Church I See. And I was like, I like that. So I just used that, and then I wrote my own version. So I didn't take his whole thing, just the title, I'm saying, just the title, all right? So just the title, The Church I See, and then I kind of use this to describe some of the things that God was stirring up inside of me. The church that I see is a church passionate about her calling, awakening people to experience and express God's love, and pursuing it with absolute devotion, a healthy church whose people are united in this common prayer and purpose. The church I see is a church of influence, a large and influential church making a profound difference in our city and way beyond, a church that's so large that property and buildings cannot contain her, one who multiplies quickly into new locations, rooms like this that fill up and flip quickly into multiple services to make space for more people who are drawn to what God is doing among us. I see a church of hope and healing, one that's so compassionate that people are drawn out of impossible situations and into a loving and friendly circle of hope where answers are found and acceptance is given. The church I see is passionate in worship because she is so enamored with the greatness of Jesus Christ. A church whose powerful songs and creative expressions of worship not only exalt Christ, but inspire people to follow him too. I see a church who are constantly welcoming people into faith as they respond to Christ's call to salvation. I see a church whose people are continually growing in both the character and the competencies of Jesus Christ. The church I see is multiplying, starting new churches to join God's work of reaching people all throughout Aotearoa New Zealand and beyond. I see a church whose message is so clear and compelling that lives are changed and potential is fulfilled through the power of God's word. The church I see exhibits a generous spirit, one that's willing to count whatever the cost and pay whatever the price to see spiritual revival sweep through our nation. I see a church where God's provision of buildings and property is nothing short of miraculous, and they stand as a physical and unmistakable testimony to God's greatness for all to see. I see a church who is graced with layers of leaders who are unified in their commitment to authenticity, credibility, and the quality of its heart. Leaders who dare to be themselves yet live secure in the knowledge that what they're part of is bigger than the part they play. The church I see is so kingdom-minded that they're actively engaged in bringing glimpses and tastes of heaven to earth, partnering with local churches and community organizations in pouring thousands of volunteer hours and tens of thousands into serving and blessing our local community and joining in God's mission globally in places that are near and far and hard, that we won't shrink back from going. I see a church who loves God, loves people, and loves life, one that is youthful in spirit and intentional about building into younger generations. I see a church whose head is Jesus, whose help is the Holy Spirit, and whose focus is the Great Commission. Yes, friends, this could be our church, the Well. Because the truth is, God calls us beyond ourselves into a life that's beyond our wildest imaginations. And yes, there's a whole bunch of vision, a whole bunch of strategy and all that stuff that needs to get to work to come in alignment with the things that God is stirring. But as I stand on this side of the Jordan, I look out towards the promised land, while I can't make out all the minute details of where the places are and who the people are and what the things are, this is a sense of the church I see God calling us to be. And I'm thrilled that this morning a number of folks, 18, this morning said, sign me up. I'm in. I want to be part of that. And I'm thrilled to be on that journey with you.